Let us turn in God's word back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And with God's help, we'll consider this larger section from Isaiah 9, verse 8, and through to chapter 10, verse 4. And the theme of this section, the title of the sermon, God's Hand is Stretched Out Still. And you would have noticed as we read through this section earlier in the service, those words repeated there as the Lord declared his judgment upon the people of Israel, there in verse 12 and verse 17 and verse 21 of chapter 9 and chapter 10 verse 4. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And so Isaiah has been setting before, particularly the people of Judah, thus far in his prophecy, their sin and God's judgment that would come upon them. And here also, God declares his judgment, now particularly against the northern kingdom of Israel, as we can see there in the earlier verses, and I'll show in a moment, but also against his people. And God makes it very clear why they were being judged and would be judged. There's no ifs or buts about it. Nothing for them to be wondering about. And if we look back earlier in Isaiah 2, we see this same language. If you look in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 24 and 25, therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And here speaking of why has God stretched out his hand against them? Because they've cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised his word. And this is expanded upon more here. And when we think upon God's hand being stretched out, it's a hand of judgment. It's think of, and children, if you remember in the scriptures, in the book of Joshua, when the people of Israel, after the Lord had chastened them, went again to Ai to take that city at the Lord's command. And we read of how Joshua, he had a spear in his hand and he extended it forth. It was the sign for the people to go and to take the city as they set up the ambush and then came upon the city. And the Lord, his hand was extended until that the destruction was complete. And so this is the picture here. God's hand is stretched out still. His judgment continues. So Israel's sins are set before them. And there are four sections here. And we see particular sins addressed in each one. We see, firstly, pride. Secondly, unrepentance. Thirdly, wickedness. And fourthly, injustice. Now, these things often not mutually exclusive. It's not that they're wholly separate, but there is an emphasis in each section on each of these things. So firstly, that the Lord declares his judgment upon Israel for their pride. From verse 8, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say, in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and joined his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And so the Lord would send his word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. The Lord's word, by his word, he does mightily. God's word is mighty to create. God created all things by the word of his power. God upholds all things by his word, even the Lord Jesus Christ. God saves by his word. He sends forth his word to save, and he also sends forth his word to judge. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And also in Hosea chapter 6, verse 5, "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth." So God sent a word to Jacob. And he is addressing here, particularly through Isaiah, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that had left. This is the prophecy of Isaiah is particularly to the southern kingdom of Judah, which had the Davidic king and the temple. But here, Jacob obviously can refer to either, to both the kingdoms. Israel is often used, and also in Isaiah, in these very chapters, as regard to the 10 tribes, those who were coming in chapter 7 to attack Judah and Ahaz, the king of Israel. Ephraim was the main tribe in the northern kingdom, the largest tribe and the chief tribe, and Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And so God declaring his judgment against now the northern kingdom. And indeed, we know from the biblical history that they would soon be brought to destruction at the hand of the Assyrians. And God addresses them for their pride. That will say, in pride and stoutness of heart. There's a boasting there. And what are they saying? Well, the houses that were built with bricks, they've been broken down, but we will build them again with hewn stone. We'll go to the mountains, to the quarries, we'll cut out our stones and we'll build them stronger again. That which we'd built with sycamores, a common tree, common in Israel, it's been cut down. We'll build it with cedars from the forest of Lebanon, expensive, costly, good timber. We will build back better. Have you heard that sort of sentiment before? That might have been a motto or words that are used recently by different rulers of nations. But that is the sentiment of the pride of a proud heart. When there is trouble, when there is destruction, rather than turning to the Lord, rather than acknowledging the hand of the Lord upon an individual, upon a nation, there is we will fix ourselves up. We will build back better. That's what we see here. And God addresses that pride. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. If God's addressing the northern kingdom of Israel, who is Rezin? Was Rezin the king of Israel? No. If we look back in chapter 7 and also in Kings, the book of Kings, we remember that Rezin was the king of Syria. So why is God declaring his judgment on the king of Syria? Because Syria was confederate with Israel. They were allies. And Israel then, they were depending on Rezin, on the king, and on Syria for their help. For their prosperity, they've been trusting in that king. But God was going to bring him down. And we read, if we look back in 2 Kings chapter 16, while looking up there, while remembering that God had already, through Isaiah, in chapter 7 of Isaiah, he had told of the destruction of Syria in only a few short years. If we look in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 9, we are told that the king of Assyria hearkened to him, to Ahaz, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So there was Rezin, who Israel were depending on, and God was going to take him out of the way. And then God was going to use the Syrians and the Philistines, so the Syrians above Israel, the Philistines below, and God was going to use them to devour Israel, to bring them low. So much for their build back better. God would bring their pride down. He would humble them to the ground. God says, for all this, his anger is not turned away. I've judged you this much. This is what will happen, and yet there will be more. There will be more. Now, they ought not to have been surprised at this judgment. There was no place for them. They had no just cause to say, well, but isn't God our God? Why is he doing this to us? Because God had told them when he established Israel as a nation and he set the covenant before them. He said, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. And this is what will happen for you as a nation. But if you disobey me, you'll be cursed. And these are the things that are going to happen, including the enemies coming in. We look back in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 16 and 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? That is the end. That's the purpose, that God would smite them, that he would stretch out his hand against them, that they would turn to him. The point of God's judgment is that upon Israel, and whenever we would see an affliction upon a people, whenever there would be hard providences, that we are to be considering our ways before God, considering how God is dealing with us in his providence. Why are these things so? And also when the enemies attack as they were, because God still is the sovereign over all. He remains over the nations, and he raises up, he brings down kings, he raises up another, he raises up nations and brings them down. And he uses them to punish, to judge the wicked, also to chastise his people. But what we see here is that in the face of judgment, in the face of these things in God's providence, that there is but pride. There's no turning. So God says, we read, his anger is not turned away, his hand is stretched out still. And so secondly, then, we see unrepentance. The purpose of God's dealings with sinners is he shows himself just, but as that he would have sinners to turn to him, to seek him. Before taking up that verse 13, we look in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, verse 37. Words we must take to ourselves, and in terms of when we're considering God's dealings with us as individuals, as families, as a church, as God's church in this land, as a nation. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commanded it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. This is what there ought to be. But what do we see? We see unrepentance, impenitence. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. And so in the judgment, there is a call to repentance. And even when, this is how we must understand God's judgments in this way, that when there is a judgment, sometimes God will say, in the midst of that judgment, if you repent, there will be relief. If not for the nation, for you as an individual. There is, but even when he doesn't say that, that is always implied. There is always room for repentance as far as God is concerned. If we look in Jeremiah chapter 18 in verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. But what do we see here? No repentance, no turning to God, not turning to him that was smiting them, not seeking after him. And so their wickedness is increased because God has called them to himself. He's chastening them, and yet they are not turning. And so we read, therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honourable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. So it's a description of God's judgment will be from the top to the bottom, the highest in society to the lowest in society. Head and tail, we have the image there in chapter, in verse 14. It's all inclusive, God's judgment. No one's left out. And then the something of an explanation, at least of the head and tail, in verse 15. The ancient and honourable, the elders in the land, are the head, the glory, as it were, of the people. The tail, the false prophet. The branch and rush are not explained as such, but we might think of the smaller parts in the kingdom, the weaker parts. But there is judgment upon all, upon the leaders and those led. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. They and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So there's judgment, and God judges the nation. As he was judging Israel, he judged high and low. There are times when God will, and we see it in Israel and Judah, God would take away a wicked ruler and replace with a good ruler to bless his people. But so often there would be judgment upon all. That is what we see here, that judgment on those who led, and who led causing to err. And these leaders, when we think of the leaders of these people, remembering Israel, God's church in the Old Testament constituted as a nation, and there were civil rulers, there were rulers in Israel as a church. They were in both realms, in both spheres, leading them astray, leading them in out of the way of truth and righteousness. And we see here God, he often, doesn't he, he calls the leaders of a people and the leaders of the church to account. They are often called shepherds, whether in the church or in the nation, those who ought to be leading righteously, feeding, protecting, helping those entrusted to their care, and yet that so often they are condemned for rather feeding themselves of the flock, rather being full of covetousness, rather than teaching the truth and upholding the truth, leading in the way of error. And so these are condemned, the rulers, the head, they will be cut off, but not only the head, they that are led of them shall be destroyed. The tail, the false prophet, the branch and rush. Why? Why would those led be destroyed? Because everyone, verse 17, is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. The rulers of nations, the rulers of churches, anyone set in authority in families in any situation is held, will give a particular account to God as regards that which he has given them. But each and every one of us, each and every person in society, in this nation, is responsible for their actions and accountable to God. And what we see here is that the body, as it were, was rotten from top to bottom. And that the people, it was not that there was wicked rulers imposed upon a righteous people. No, the people had the rulers that they deserved, in a sense. This was how their rulers were acting. They were leading them in the way of error. And as we read elsewhere in the scripture, the people loved to have it so. They were following in that way. Yes, they were blind, being led by the blind, but that blindness was culpable. It was a wickedness, a sinfulness from their hearts. Everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer. Every mouth speaketh folly. And so the fruit of this unrepentance, as we see in Israel then, was universal hypocrisy, evil doing, and evil speaking. We have to realize also today, when we look upon this nation and we see rulers ruling wickedly, that it is not that God has inflicted a righteous people with wicked rulers. That we are in a nation where so many, where multitudes, even many of those who have been afflicted now and oppressed by various mandates and laws, yet they have up to this point, as regards the wickedness of the rulers, as regards the laws that are passed, as regards the life that they want to live, they've loved to have it so. Perhaps the Lord will use what's happening now to wake up some, to bring some to himself. But we have to realize that each and every one of us is responsible before God and accountable to God. And whether high or low, whether in authority or under authority, the only remedy is to turn to God, to seek the Lord of hosts. But what was the case in Israel was that none were neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. And because they were not seeking him, if they sought him, then there would be mercy, because the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He receives those who call upon him. Those who seek the Lord will find him, but they were not seeking him, and so therefore his anger was not turned away. His hand was stretched out still. We must not leave these things in that sense in Israel then, or even out in the world now. We can look in Australian society and see wickedness from top to bottom. We must take this to ourselves and realize the danger of presumption, the danger of hypocrisy within the church. But we must not be those who are continuing in unrepentance. Paul would say to the Hebrews, to the Hebrew Christians, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God." Beware. Take heed. Seek the Lord. So this pride, this unrepentance. Then we see wickedness. Verse 18, "For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as fire." We see something here in this section that we're considering of progression in sin. We see pride, this pride of heart, pride against God, pride against men. And that pride shows itself in unrepentance. "No, I will not turn to God. I will not seek after God. Why should I? I can help myself." Isn't that the attitude of many, the attitude of our natural inclination, the attitude of our hearts? And that shows itself in increasing wickedness. Wickedness burning as a fire. There's that difference, isn't there, between falling into sin, being led into sin, and running after sin. The description here of wickedness burning, that's a description of wanting it, of going after it, of sin. And we can think of sin, as it were, burning in the heart and the cooking up of the devising of all sorts of evil. We read in Hosea again, chapter 7, verse 6, "For they have made ready their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire." And the scriptures speak of those who they will not sleep except that they have done evil to their neighbour. It speaks of those who would be devising evil in their hearts. They go to bed and they're there and they're thinking, "What evil can I do?" Wickedness burning as a fire. So there's this description of that which follows increasing sin, wickedness growing from the pride of heart and unrepentance in spite of God's dealings and providence to wickedness, but also not only wickedness burning in the heart, but the effect of sin in not only the sinner, but in even unto the nation. We see that fire, as it were, burning all around. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and kindle in the thickets of the forest, and so on. It's like that, you know, the consequences of playing with fire. It's like, you know, when we would come across accounts of, and you know, when there's been a campfire started, or maybe some boys, some children playing with matches, and then suddenly, and that's been the cause of a great bushfire, which takes lives and destroys properties. There's this sin taking hold and devouring ultimately the nation. Even earlier in chapter 9, there was also this language of fire, burning and fuel of fire, and God's wrath coming on the land. But it's, why is it? It is God bringing back upon their heads their own sin. Again, Hosea in chapter 8, verse 7, they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. They've played with fire, they've got themselves a great bushfire, a great inferno. And there's this description of a nation given over to civil war. No man sparing his brother. They are only looking for their own things. There's hunger, there's not being satisfied with food, there's famine, and they're eating up, they're devouring one another. And we see in the scriptures, in history, times when literally in situations of siege, when there's the case of cannibalism, that wickedness under such straitened circumstances. But that's the description here of a nation devouring itself. Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh, the twins, the brothers, against each other, those within the same nation, and then together they turn in against Judah. If you know anything, you know, of the history of the northern kingdom of Israel, you will understand this language. You see, just there's one assassination after another, and one man killing the king and becoming king, sometimes only for a week, sometimes for a few months. And the nation was often in turmoil, the northern kingdom. And even soon after this, that the king who had been Pekah, the son of Remaliah, he was killed by Hoshea, the king, and the kingdom taken. There was no peace in the land, and that's what the Lord was giving them over to. This is the judgment of God. And what we see here, as we think on the judgment of God, is that not only when the enemies come in from outside a nation do we see God's judgment, not only when there are wicked rulers given to a people who will lead them in the wrong way do we see God's judgment. It is God's judgment, as also as we Isaiah chapter 3, we see those things as well. But also when a nation is given, it starts destroying itself, starts fighting against itself, when it's tribalized, as it were, when it's divided against itself, how can it stand? That's what Christ said, wasn't it, about the kingdom of Satan? But it's true in general. How can a kingdom stand when it's divided against itself? And this is the judgment of God. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened. They have not sought the Lord, they have not sought the light. He who is light, thou hast not sought the light of his word, and so they're left in darkness and blindness. We're not to think that judgment on a nation, on a people, is only when the Vikings come in and take over. When the Medes and Persians come in and destroy Babylon, and that's the end of Babylon. That's judgment. And up till then, well, no, we'll just wait for God's judgment. No, we need to understand and see God's judgment in the giving over of a people to wickedness. Because that's what we see here, people who under the judgment of God, they're not turning, they're continuing in pride, and so that wickedness continues to burn, and God leaves them in it. And so it burns not only themselves, but also their neighbours, their brothers, and the nation, until they devour one another. This is the judgment of God. And so also, turn often to Romans chapter 1, also in regard to the situation of society today, but so important that we understand. God's judgment is not only his final, closing the curtain, as it were, on a nation. It is those things leading up to it. And that we see in Romans 1 what happens when a people turn away from God. When they will not glorify him as God, not all be thankful to him. They become vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts become darkened. Even though they profess themselves to be wise, they become fools. They do foolishly. They legislate foolishly. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. And what do we read there? Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves. And speaks of God giving the people over to wickedness. That giving over is God's judgment. And yes, there will be greater judgment to come if there is no turning. But that is what we see in society today. The rulers that we have in this land are a judgment on this people in the wicked laws that they make, in the mandates, in the restrictions. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Because God hates wickedness. When God's light is rejected, when the light of his word is rejected, people are left in darkness. And fourthly, we see injustice. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And so here, a description then of oppressive laws, of unjust laws, against the afflicted, against the downtrodden, against the weak in society. Now as we, it says, woe against those unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, that write grievousness. What is the standard? Is the standard the United Nations? Is the standard, the universities have told us is righteous or not? No, the standard is God's law. What is good? What is evil? What is righteous? It's the moral law of God. And when his law is opposed and decrees made that are against his law, that is unrighteous. And we know something is grievous when it is not so. It is not righteous according to his law, rather against it. And there's particular so much in the scriptures in terms of God's dealing with those who oppress the poor. Proverbs 14, verse 31, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. In that same chapter, verse 34 of Proverbs, righteousness exalteth a nation. That is righteousness according to the law of God. It exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 94, verse 20 and 21. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. God's eye is particularly upon the righteous, upon his church. The church is the apple of his eye, and to touch the church is to touch God, to incur his wrath. But he also has a regard to those in general, the poor, the oppressed, the fatherless, the widow. God gives authority in a nation. That authority has limits. It is bounded and it's accountable to him. Those in authority are accountable to God, and the standard whereby they are accountable is his law. Now, because the standard is his law, they're accountable to God, but that doesn't mean that we say then, oh, well, they'll answer to God at the last day, and that's all, we'll just leave it there. Because they're accountable to the standard of God's law, which we have, we hold God's law before them. So they're accountable to God now, according to the standard of his law. And rulers will answer to God for their laws, their oppressive, unrighteous laws that touch his church, that touch his worship. Also those foolish, oppressive laws that destroy livelihoods, businesses, families, that take away the right from the poor of my people. Now, there are those who go on about their rights in a wrong way. They want to talk about their rights and not their responsibilities. But there is a right way, a correct way, to speak of rights, those things that God has given us, that we have a right to serve him with freedom of conscience. We ought to, just no matter what men say. God's given us the right to live, and that not to be taken from us unless we do wickedly. We have a right in that sense, and there's the right of the poor of my people, especially. But also we might think of rights taken away, the right to work unhindered, to provide for your family, to live in freedom, to associate, all those things. And what we see, there are present laws where particularly the poor, relatively speaking, are affected. The widows, the fatherless, literally and figuratively. While, and think of various mandates, restrictions on work, while the rich, the elite, as it were, can continue, the privilege can continue in comfort, on full pay, while they're on leave. They might have an inconvenience of no overseas holidays and such, but they get to continue with all their comforts. God speaks, says, woe to those that decree unrighteous decrees, that write that grievousness that they have prescribed. God takes very seriously those who deal in oppression against the poor and needy. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now that's especially, obviously, the Lord's ear is open to the cry of his people, to those who call upon him in truth. And that is particularly what we be to be considering in terms of the scriptures. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. But the Lord, as the blood of innocence, even of unbelievers, that blood arises to God, as it were, the cry of it. The Lord, there will be an accounting for bloodshed. There will be an accounting for the poor oppressed. And so he says then to these rulers, those who are decreeing such things, what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? and where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. See, it's not a question of whether there will be a day of visitation. There are three questions there, but it's not, will there be a day of visitation? But no, there will be a day of visitation. There will be an accounting. What will you do in that day? Where will you go for help? Even in this woe, even in these questions, there is hope held out. Where will you flee? If you flee to me, there is safety. But that the rulers of nations know, those decreeing unrighteous decrees, oppressive decrees, that there will be an accounting, there will be a visitation. Now God visits to bless or to curse, to help or to destroy. This is talking about him visiting to destroy. And nations and the rulers of nations need to realize that God deals with nations in history. They will be judged on the earth. This is how it was for Israel, for Judah, for Syria, for Assyria, for Babylon, for Greece, for Rome. This is how it has been. God judges, brings to an end nations. There is a day of visitation, a day when the pride of men is brought low, when the nation that boasted against God is brought to nothing, and God alone is exalted in that day. These things happen. This is how God deals in history. And the question, to whom will you flee? Where will you leave your glory? Where is your glory? Is your glory? It's a question not only for rulers, but for each one. Where is your glory? What do you glory in? Because ultimately, when the final judgment falls, when our lives are required of us, then where will your glory be? Will your glory be on the earth? You'll leave it behind, no matter how much you've accumulated. It'll be left here. Naked we came, naked we will return. God holds out himself. Without me, they shall bow down. There will be a visitation. But even in that visitation, there is hope. Flee to me. Flee from the wrath that is to come. When we see these things in a nation, when we see these things upon the earth, this pride, this unrepentance, increasing wickedness, when we see this oppression, we see a nation under judgment, and we know there will be a visitation, as it were, as it was literally for Belshazzar in Babylon. The writing is on the wall. God saying, your time is coming to an end, and yet there is hope in God. Without him, there is a bowing down, but with him, there is life. There is safety. And we're ultimately, aren't we, to be looking to the final judgment. Each of us. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble in this world, in this place, or among God's people gathered in different places. And yet there will be an accounting for each of us, a day of visitation, a day when our souls will be required of us and we will be taken from this life, and we will be, as far as we're concerned, well, we'll be either in glory or in suffering, and then before the throne of God at the last day. It's given, appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But now is the day of salvation. To whom will ye flee for help? Have you fled to Christ for help? Do you know your own sin? Do you know the pride of your own heart? Do you know how prone you are, how inclined you are to continue in your own way, not repenting under God's chastening hand and continuing in wickedness? Seek his mercy now. And let us also be seeking, asking that God, even at this time, as regards this nation, as regards church, his church in this nation, as regards the nations of the world, when it would seem that we would see his judgment building up, when we would see, it would seem his hand, his anger is not turned back, his hand is stretched out still to be holding out to those about us, holding out to our rulers as we have opportunity. The wrath of God, the justice of God, the judgment that is to come, and also the mercy of God in Christ. Psalm 2, verse 10 to 12. Be wise now, therefore, ye, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Let us stand up and pray to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, we would confess that thou art the just and righteous God. We thank thee that, O God, thou art slow to anger and abundant in goodness and truth. But we confess that we ourselves deserve thy wrath, and we are wholly dependent upon thy grace and thy long-suffering with us, that we would even be here at this time. We'd seek thy mercy in Christ for ourselves and those with us, asking that thou would work by thy Spirit, granting humility of mind and heart and a turning unto thee. We do pray, O God, for this nation, as we see a great nation, under judgment and ripe for greater judgment, that we would see much, whether in the high places or in the low places, or those oppressing or those being oppressed, we see much of railing against thee, much of blasphemy, much of lawlessness. O God, that thou would yet work in these times. They have broken thy law, O God. It is time that thou would work. We would seek thy glory, whether it be in judgment or in mercy, that thou would thy name would be magnified in the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.